This is called Green Pastures. And it's a song that I think will hopefully cause us to appreciate how God has sought us and found us.
Troubles and trials often betray those, causing the weary body to stray. But we shall walk beside the still waters, with the Good Shepherd leading the way. Those who have strayed were sought by the Master. He who once gave his life for the sheep, out on the mountain, still he is searching, bringing them in. To living green pastures, where we shall live and die evermore. Even the Lord will feel that number when we shall leave the heavenly shore.
Sing number 595. Onward, Christian soldiers.
Oh,
I really am. I think it's great. Sometimes I do pick on the young people. A few years ago here, on a Friday night, we had a young people's thing, and there was a young lady sitting in the front row, and I could tell by her expression that she was wishing that she were anywhere else except here. In fact, if she were on another planet, she would have been happy. She just sat there thinking, I don't know why I'm here, I wish I wasn't here, and so on. I didn't know who she was at the time, but I thought, well, I'm going to wake her up, I'm going to get her involved, and so I started asking her questions. She made the mistake of sitting on the very front row. She went home that night after the meeting, and her dad says, well, what did you think of the speaker? And she said, he picked on me. Turned out that I'd known her dad since he was a little kid. See? Now she's all grown up, and she thinks it's funny now. And if I pick on you, it's because I love you, okay? Glad to see you all here. I'm glad you're here. We're going to continue in Psalm 139, so if you would turn there with me again, please. Psalm 139, and this time we're going to read from verse 7. We covered the first six verses in the last session, and if you slept through that, you can go back and pick it up. Verse 7, David continues on, and he says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? That's old English for saying, where can I go? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Nay, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. We looked a little bit at the omniscience of God in our last session. And now David's going to take us to look at the omnipresence of God. He's going to tell us in no uncertain terms that God is everywhere. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 24, we read this. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Basically, David begins here by saying, where can I go to get away from you? Have you ever said that? Teenagers, have you ever said that to your parents? Where can I go to get away from you? Husbands, have you ever said that to your wife? Where on earth can I go to get away from you? More likely, the wife has said to the husband, where can I go to get away from you? Where can I go to get away from you? David says. Now, he's not really asking the question because he wants to know of such a place. It's really a moot question. It's a question he knows the answer to, which is, there is no place that I can go to get away from you. Now, there are those who teach that God is in everything. It's called pantheism. That God is in everything. God's in that tree. God's in that flower. He's in that blade of grass. God is everywhere. Well, I'm telling you that God is everywhere, but He's not just in that tree. He made it. Okay? He made it. John tells us that in the beginning was the Word. Who, what is the Word? Yes, the Lord Jesus. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You see, that tells me that in the creation picture, it was the Lord Jesus Christ as the actioning functionary of the Godhead who created all things. And the Scripture goes on to tell us that not only did He make all things, but in Revelation it says, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And we're told in another place that He sustains all things by the word of His power. Folks, we're not dealing with just some God of a tree, okay?
We're dealing with a God who made everything, who sustains everything. And as we've already seen before, that He's a God who knows everything. And now David said, He's everywhere. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Do you understand it? I don't. There was a young theological student that came to Spurgeon, to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he was concerned. He talked to Spurgeon, and his concern was that there were certain scriptures that he didn't understand. And Spurgeon said to him, "Young man," he said, "you'll have to come to grips with the fact that there are certain things that only God knows." And Mark Twain, you know who Mark Twain was? Young people, I know you older people know who Mark Twain was, but you know who Mark Twain was? Mark Twain said that most people are disturbed by passages of Scripture that they don't understand. But he said, it's the one I do understand that bothered me. Foremost of which is the one that says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But to understand the fact that God is everywhere at once, that's something hard to get come to grips with. He's transcendent. He's above all. He is greater than all. One of the great lessons of the Bible. He's immanent, which is an old-fashioned word that simply means that the indwelling presence of God in the world or in the Christian. And Psalm 139, the psalm that we're reading here today, is arguably probably one of the most dramatic descriptions in Scripture of the intimacy with which God views and is involved in our lives. He cares about you. Did you ever get, young people especially, did you ever get the feeling that nobody cares? Nobody cares. You know, why do I bother? Nobody cares. Now, older people, you work, and you go to work, and you go home, and you go to work, and you go home, and you think, nobody cares. You know, what am I doing here? Does anybody ever say thank you? Does anybody ever appreciate what you do? Nobody cares. David said, as I think about these things, it's beyond my comprehension that God cares about me. We said earlier that He knows when I sit down. He knows when I stand up. He knows everything that I do. And He knows it before I know it, and He cares about it. So young people, don't ever think that there's nobody that cares, because there's at least one who really cares about everything you say and do. He says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit?" The Scripture tells us God is a spirit. In John chapter 4, does that sound right? The Lord Jesus talking to the woman of Samaria at the well, and He says, God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm going to go off on another rabbit trail. Okay, if I get out of sight, we'll go on down, down a cricket trail. But here's the thing, that God is due our worship. What is worship? What is worship? There's two words used in Scripture for worship. There's one in the Old Testament, the Hebrew is shakah, and the one that's in the New Testament is Greek, which is proskuneo. The definition of both is the same. It means to prostrate yourself before one to whom honor is due. Now, I ask you this. What passes as worship in many places today, is it really worship? Exactly right. You say, well, am I supposed to lay down in the aisle flat on my face? No, God is the Spirit. Okay? And you worship Him in spirit. To really worship God means that you need to spiritually be prostrate before the God of heaven. And to come dancing into His presence, it's one thing to praise God. That's a whole other word. Okay? We praise God for His mighty works. We worship God for who He is. There's none like Him. He's worthy of our worship. So don't confuse praise with worship. We hear people talk about worship songs. We were talking at lunch today, and I mentioned something about the 7-Eleven songs, and they said, what's that? I said, that's seven words you sing 11 times, and you just keep going and going and going. I don't consider that worship. I'm old-fashioned. Come on, let's face it. I'm old and I'm old. Everything I got's old. I got socks older than you. I do. Everything I got is old. David Jones is back there saying, yeah, I know. I know him a long time. He's very old. But I think about these things and I think, is you know, we have fun at camp. Come on. How many have been to camp? Oh, my goodness. Look at that. Next question. What's wrong with you? You've never been to camp. So, camp. Great. I was saved at camp when I was 15 years old. And I've been involved with camps ever since. Camps are great. We have a good time at camp. Do you have a good time at camp? How many have been on staff? I asked this last night. But looky there. Well, there's some old people back there with their hands up. Which camp? Turkey Hill? Kansas Bible Camp? Storybook Lodge. I've been there. I've been there. They had the big pumpkin and the old lady in the shoe and all that kind of thing. I remember that. A long time ago. We had a good time at camp. Camp is fun. But don't confuse thinking about Father Abraham and Archie with worship. That's not worship. And there comes a time when each one of us, and a place where each one of us, need to really worship God. To get serious with God. To get prostrate spiritually before the God that made heaven and earth. Tomorrow morning, we're going to have the opportunity to do that. I refer to it as a remembrance meeting or the worship meeting. Personally, I find it very hard to remember what Jesus did for me without worshiping. To think about the Son of God who made everything and died for me. That was the rabbit trail. We're talking about God as a spirit. So where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from thy presence? David is aware of the constant presence of God. Are you aware of that? Have you given thought to the fact that God is nearby you all the time? As a Christian, we just talked about that. He's close enough to reach out and touch you. The God of the universe is close enough and cares enough about you to put His hand on your shoulder and to speak to you. Whether we like it or not, we're as near to God as our soul is to our body. And when you understand that concept, you have to understand this. When you sin, you are sinning in the very face of God. You are sinning before the very throne of God. You think we sin in secret. There is no secret with God. David comes to the realization as he writes these words that everything he does and everything he says and everything he thinks is done before the face of God. That should be a very sobering thought for you as a Christian. That everything you do and say and think, you're doing before the face of Almighty God. He's concerned with you. And everything you do, everything you say, every place you go. An interesting sidelight in this verse here. He says where shall I go from your spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? There in verse 7. And the word that's used there for presence, the Hebrew word, is actually plural. And it means faces. It's plural. And it means faces. Where shall I go? Where shall I flee from your faces? Does that not prompt things in your mind about maybe the Trinity, the Godhead? You're being watched. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You're never alone as a believer. Young people, have you ever said to your parents, leave me alone? Now, come on, this is time for honesty. There's not going to... This means yes. Oh, there you go. Yes. Have you ever said it to your spouse? Maybe I shouldn't ask that. Will you just leave me alone? You can't say that to God. You can't say, God, leave me alone, because He is not going to do that. He's there all the time. That's a sobering thought. It can be a comforting thought. It can be a challenging thought. The challenging thought is this. that God really knows what I'm doing all the time. The comforting thought is, God loves me and He's here. He can reach me, He can touch me. So it's like good news and bad news. Did I ever tell you my favorite good news, bad news joke, Larry? You know who General Custer was? General Armstrong Custer, 7th Cavalry, Little Bighorn. They got on their horses and they rode all the way across Kansas and all the way up into the Dakotas. And he had with him his favorite guide, whom he had known for years, old Bob. Bob was a faithful man who loved the general. And they're up there and they've got their camp going. And Custer says to old Bob, he says, I want you to ride out, Bob, and get the lay of the land. What's going on? Bob gets on his trusty steed and goes racing off. And he's gone for several hours. And they look up and someone says, General, somebody's coming. And he looks through his binoculars and he sees this figure coming and he's riding full tilt, fast as he can go. His feet are bopping in the stirrups and he's just riding. He screeches up to a halt in a cloud of dust and falls off his horse. The horse drops over dead and it's trusty old Bob. And General said, he says to Bob, he says, what is it, Bob? He said, General, I got bad news and I got good news. The general said, well, give me the bad news first. He said, well, over that hill, there's 10,000 Indians. They're wearing war paint. They're all armed to the teeth. General, we don't have a chance. Well, what's the good news? He said, well, we won't have to ride back across Kansas again. I figured being in Kansas, you'd like that. So the good news and the bad news is that the good news is that God is with you and He loves you and He's there to observe you all the time and you can lean on Him. But the bad news is He knows everything you do and when you do it, before you do it. That places a great responsibility on you as a believer, knowing that God is watching everything you do and knowing everything you say before you say it. In verse number 9, David says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. If I take the wings of the morning. What this is, that's an allusion to the rays of the morning sun. Maybe some of you, did you know that 6 o'clock comes twice a day? Did you know that? 5:30 comes twice a day. 4 o'clock comes twice a day. I'm one of these people that get up early. Everybody that I've stayed with will tell you that I get up early. Dave Jones is saying, yeah, well, you know, run into him in the kitchen and the coffee pot's made and everything. Have you ever seen the sun come up? And just as it comes up, the rays of the sun just pop over the horizon. It's an allusion to that instantaneous beaming of the sun. Which one of you young people can tell me what is the speed of light? Okay, there's a lot of chin scratching and head scratching going on up here. Somebody knows it. I know you know it. How much?
70 feet.
Oh, it's quicker than that. It's a lot faster than that. There's what? Per second. 186,000 miles per second. Now, I would ask you to do the math of what the circumference of the world is and how many times in a second light can go completely around the world, but I'll let you work on that at home. 186,000 miles per second. Now, man in his brilliance looks at the universe and tries to decide how big is it. The funny thing is, those of us that have lived a few years, remember back when they said, well, we know how many stars there are. We've counted them. And then somebody says, well, we've invented a new telescope. It's got a great big mirror. And they put this up and say, whoa, there's a lot more stars than we thought. A little bit bigger than what we contemplated. And then they come up with a better telescope. Oh, it's even bigger. Well, then maybe some of you remember Hubble, you know. Hubble's from our area. He lived in Marshfield, Missouri. And he designed this Hubble telescope. And they put it up there. Have you seen the pictures from that thing? Absolutely just mind-blowing to see that. Now they've got an infrared camera up there that sees even more than that. And the funny thing is that the same guys that said we found the end of the universe, guess what? Oh, it's bigger than we thought. As of right now, if you ask some astronomer, and you know, astronomy is really the science of the Bible. If there's anything that should make you believe in God, it's astronomy. And the astronomers, in their brilliance, have looked at the universe and they said, we know the bounds of the universe now. Okay. They're different than what we thought last year, but we know what we know now. If you were traveling at the speed of light, 186, you know, to think about this, to think about the concept of how big the universe is, when you have to measure thing in light years, that should give you a clue. Okay? How far does light go? I'm going to have to look at something here because my mind just doesn't wrap around these numbers. That light travels at 186,000 miles per second. There are 31.5 million seconds in a year. Okay? You can do the math at home. You have to do it now. 31.5 million seconds in a year. You do the math. Light travels approximately 6 trillion miles in a year. That's further than it is to Kansas City. 6 trillion miles with a T in 1 year. Okay? That's a lot, isn't it? Okay? Now get this. There are some stars in our universe that are billions of light years from Earth. Billions of light years. Now, when you start putting those numbers down on paper, you better have a lot of paper. That's just part of the universe. But let's say that the scientists, in their brilliance, they look at the universe and they say, well, as far as we can see in all these directions, right now, we estimate that it would take 500 billion light years to go around the circumference of the universe. 500 billion light years. Are you getting this? Are you wrapping your brain around these numbers? And you know what? We, in our brilliance, in our extreme intelligence, have managed to escape the grip of one star, a little star called the sun. We have, after 30 years, finally reached the end of our galaxy. Guess what? That's just a little puny thing. You know what the scripture says? God knows the name of every star. Can you think about that? I can't remember. I can remember the sun. Maybe a couple of others. He knows the name of every star. There are trillions that we can see. We don't know how far it goes. There was the story about the Napoleonic Wars. And Napoleon and some of his men were crossing the Mediterranean Sea in a sailing ship at night. And his junior officers were on deck and they were discussing whether or not there really is a God. And they finally came to the agreement that there is no God. The general walks by about that time, Napoleon himself, and they call and say, General, we've been having a discussion. He said, is there really a God? And Napoleon's answer was to point up and he said, who made all that? The starry heavens should be the greatest argument that there is a God. And the God that made all of that, and the scripture says, for his pleasure. For his pleasure. The handiwork of God. Now, I want to give you something here on that. All of that universe, we don't know how big it is. I'm just saying that what we can grasp right now, 500 billion light years to go around it, trillions and trillions of stars, all of that universe is made up of atoms so small that in a single cup of water, okay, if everybody in the entire world today would go to counting the atoms in that one little cup of water, it would take you 90 million years counting them at one per second. Did you get that? That's in a cup of water. And that universe is made up of atoms like that. Is our God great or what? We had a young man in our meeting one time that he got up and he preached a sermon. You know, I just love when the young men get up and preach. You never know what's going to come out of their mouth. And he got up and the message was, God is awesome. You ever use that word? Teenagers, come on now. Yes, everything's awesome. You seen that new guy? Oh, he's awesome, yes. And you think, first of all, that's a teenage word. But the more you think of it, is he not awesome, God? Unbelievable. That's the God that David says is so close to me, he can reach out and touch me. That's the God that knows me intimately, personally, the thoughts of my mind, the words of my tongue, the actions that I am going to perform before I know them. That's the God that did all of that, and He knows me so well. Did you ever think of it like that? Go outside tonight. Get away from city lights. Look up at the stars and remember that the God who made all of that loves you and knows you personally, individually. That's an amazing thought. In Jonah chapter 2, you remember the story of Jonah? Or as one of the men in our meeting got up on New Year's Eve and talked about the Jan Mona and the Fig Bish. He got sauced in the tea. It was an interesting story. But Jonah got swallowed by this special fish that God prepared. And Jonah says this, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and Thou heardest my voice. And David says here, where shall I go to flee from Your presence, from Your faces? If I ascend up to heaven, You're there. If I make my bed in hell, You are there. In other words, if I go to the highest place I can possibly go, God is there. If I go to the deepest, lowest place that I can find, God is there. Have you ever been down in a coal mine? I went down in one once, only once, about a mile deep, and I expected to see a Chinaman coming up the other way. I'll tell you what, I've been in dark places before. But I can't comprehend that. I got to the bottom of the shaft and they said, come on. I said, I'll stay right here. You go ahead. That's deep. And yet He said, I don't care how high I go or how deep I go. You're there. I can't get away from You. You know, young people, I'm going to pick on you now. Just for a little bit. Young people, teenagers, have this thing that they call their personal space. Uh-huh. Your personal. And they don't want you invading their I don't know what that means, your personal space. You know, that's my personal space. Don't invade it. Did you ever put a sign up on your bedroom door saying, keep out? Or, huh? Caution, landmines, boys keep out. I know why you're laughing, because you've done it, right? I mean, you've done something like that. Personal space. You're invading my personal space. Let me tell you something. You may keep your parents out of your personal space, but you can't keep God out of it. You may think that you can close the door and do something that your parents don't know about, but folks, God knows about it. You may go someplace that you don't think your parents know about, but God knows about it. You may say something that you don't want anybody else to hear, but God hears it. You may think something and not even say it. God knows about it. Think about that. The next time you are tempted to go somewhere, do something, say something that you don't want your parents to know about, God knows it. So you may have your personal space and your parents may not invade it, but God invades your personal space all the time. He's right there. David goes on and he says, I don't care where I go, whether I go if I go faster than the speed of light, if I take the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the smallest island of the most remote sea, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me. Have you ever seen a nightclub with great big open wide windows in the front and all the lights on ablaze in the middle of the night with all the people inside? Why is it that they're always dark? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And David said, if I go and shut the door and turn out the light, it's like I'm standing in the sun. God sees me. No matter where I go. And what David has experienced, you and I as believers and unbelievers. Oh, hey, are there some of those there today? You see, Christian, he knows everything that you do and everything you say at every place you go. Unbeliever, you're not saved. You don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. God knows everything you do and everything you say and every place you go. If we go, would turn to Psalm 34 and verse 15. It says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. If you're a believer, God watches you. As He did with Job, He built a hedge around Job. He said, have you observed Him? And the devil said, yes, I've observed Him. But you won't let me touch Him. Isn't that great? Christian, isn't that great? You won't let me touch Him. Let me tell you something. God is omnipotent. The devil's not. God is omniscient. The devil's not. You say, how do you know that? If the devil was omniscient, he wouldn't have bothered with Job in the first place. Because what did he say? You let me touch Him, He'll fall down and He'll worship me, He'll curse you. Did he do that? You see, the devil is not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. But he's sneaky. He's very sneaky. And so he said to God, you're protecting him. You've beset him before and behind. You've built a hedge about him. But you let me touch him, he'll curse you. And God said, okay, I'll let you touch him. You can touch everything he has, but you can't hurt him. And we know the story, don't we? He took everything, just like that. You think you had a bad hair day? Think about him. One guy comes running in and says, oh, the Sabaeans came and they stole all your herds. And right on his heels, another guy runs in. They killed all your, they took all your camels. Another guy comes in and he tells him, and then another one comes and says, oh, all your sons and daughters were partying and oh, they're all dead. Bang, 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 bang. You think you had a bad day? Did he curse God and die? He comes back. God said, have you considered my servant Job? Oh, yeah, yeah. I'll let you touch everything he had. Yeah, but if you let me touch him, you let me touch his person, skin for skin, you know, then he'll curse you. And so God said, you can touch him. You see, the point of the story is that Satan couldn't touch him unless God allowed it. That should be a great confidence to you as a believer. To know that God cares that much about you individually that Satan's got to ask permission to bother you. You say, well, then why does he do it? Well, you see, there's such a thing as having a trial. Did you ever pray for patience, brother? Be careful. God might grant your prayer. Tribulation works patience. Somebody said, I prayed for patience and God sent me people that I can't stand. I got to work with these people. Tribulation works patience. Be careful what you pray for. We're going to talk about that at the end of this psalm. But see, sometimes God lets things happen to you. He's not the author of evil. He doesn't make you sin. He just says to the devil, I'll allow you to do that. Up to a point. So when these things happen to you, maybe it's a little test, a little trial that God is allowing you to go through to see how you're going to react. And Job said, when I am tested, I know I'll come forth as gold. You see? Because the word there is the same word that's used to assay metals, to test for precious metals, to see if it's really gold. I take comfort in the fact of knowing that God has a hedge around me, that He has beset me before and behind. Young people, He cares about you. He loves you. And if you're a Christian, He's built a hedge around you. He's watching you. If you're not a Christian, He's watching you. You might want your personal space. Your parents may give it to you, but God is going to invade it. I'm sorry. He's going to invade your personal space. And the psalmist not only says the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry, but he goes on to say the face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So you see, he not only watches you as a believer, but he watches you as an unbeliever. Don't leave here this weekend thinking that nobody knows what you're doing, because God does. And you will be one day held to account for that. Personal space. John 3:19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Turn out the light and God won't see it. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Have you ever gone to bed at night, told your parents goodnight, kiss, kiss, love, love, said your prayers, they go to bed, you wait, and then you say, they're asleep, and then you get up and you watch TV, or you get on the computer, you save the universe, or you get your cell phone and pull the cover over your head and you call your buddy. I'm seeing it. This is yes. You ask me, how do I know? We didn't have cell phones when I was a kid. But we had flashlights and books and comic books, see. But the Scripture says, David says, the darkness will not hide you. Your parents may not know what you're doing, but God does. Now, if we were to turn to Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. Have you read the end of the book? Do you know how it's going to happen? We win. We win. We read. That's what the end of the book tells me, Larry. How about you? We win. We're on top of the game. But this says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Years ago, many years ago, eons ago, ages ago, when I had a voice, I used to sing this song. "I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations were gathered for judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel and stood on the land and the sea and swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. And oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried to the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. This life is not going to last forever. Some of us have lived a long time. Maybe we've outlived the scriptural promise of what our years will be. And I can tell you that the Scripture is very true when it says that if by some chance you make it to 80, you're gonna hurt all over, basically. That's true. I get up in the morning, I sound like a bowl of Rice Krispies. I've got places I didn't know I had places. In my mind, I can do everything I used to do, brother. Everything. And my body says, you've got to be kidding me. When I was younger, I would chase my grandchildren down and thump them, see. Now they're big, but they don't know that I can't run as fast as I did then. That's how you win. You keep them in suspense. They never know. You might catch them. There's going to come a day, the Scripture says, when judgment's coming. Remember, I told you before that the Lord Jesus bore the judgment for your sin. It's been paid for. It's all been paid for. He bore the sin of the whole world. He was an infinite being who bore an infinite amount of sin to carry an infinite amount of judgment. No man, no ordinary man could have done that. He was a man, but he wasn't ordinary. He was perfect. And being perfect, he became the accepted substitute sacrifice for all of mankind. And then he bore your sin and mine. And it's been paid for. Why are you still carrying it around? Why are you willing to go to the end and stand before a holy God and be judged for sin that's already been paid for? Doesn't it seem kind of silly to do that? You know, I remember guys who used to work for our company that knew to the penny how much their paycheck was. I don't know how they ever did it. These guys couldn't add two and two and get five, see? But they knew when they got their paycheck they'd been shorted 27 cents for the week. I have no idea how. I had no clue. I got to think, oh, would I make that much? And they would go up front and they would say, I want what's coming to me. I want to tell you something, folks. When judgment day comes, you don't want to stand before God and say, I want what's coming to me. You don't want to do that. You don't want to know what it is to feel the wrath of God. And you know what? It's not like getting a spanking in the woodshed, kids. Because this is forever. Forever is a long time. In fact, there is no end to forever. The judgment of God is eternal. But so is the forgiveness of God. The grace of God. And God says to you today, there's a time coming when even the greatest men on the face of the earth, the kings, the mighty men, the proud men, money doesn't make any difference. They're going to stand before God and they're going to cry to the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of the one who sits on the throne. Oh, I hope there's nobody here that's in that position when that day comes. Do you know the Lord Jesus? I hope so. Be assured of this. The devil teaches, or the Bible teaches us that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You can bow the knee to Him in this life and accept Him as your Lord and Savior, or you can bow it to Him in the next life and go to hell. And you say, well, now wait a minute. My preacher tells me that there is no place like hell. That's funny. The Lord Jesus spent more time talking about hell than He did about heaven. You can look it up. You can read it. Don't take my word for it. It's a real place. You know when He talked about Lazarus and the rich guy? You remember that story? Yes? No? Lazarus, beggar, rich guy, died, went to hell. Lazarus, Abraham's bosom. People say, well, that's a parable. No, that's a story. And none of the parables does the Lord Jesus ever give a name to anybody. And that story, He gives a name. Lazarus was a real person. There's a real heaven. There's a real hell. And I'll just say this right now. Everybody in this room is going to be in one of those places or the other. Forever and forever. Where will you be? Let's close in prayer and give thanks for the food that we're about to receive. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we once again come before You. Father, we thank You for Your great love for us. You loved us enough, so loved the world, but You gave Your only begotten Son. You gave us heaven's best. Father, we pray this evening as we consider that fact and the fact that You know us so intimately, each of us. And as Paul has said, that if You loved us enough to die for us, we should love You enough to live for You. Father, we pray that we might pay attention to the Word, convict the hearts of those that have not come to the Lord Jesus. Father, we do thank You now for the food we're about to receive. We pray that You would bless it to our body's needs and to the uses for which it's intended. Bless the hands that have prepared it, we pray as well. And we ask these things, giving thanks in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.